chapter. We appreciate the invitation to be with you, and always enjoy so much being with Brother Reynolds and fellowshipping with him. And it's been good to meet our preacher brother and see Brother Brooks again, whom I've only seen once before. And I don't think he remembered that, but it's good to see him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. In early America there was a missionary named Adoniram Judson. The missionary movement was new, and people didn't travel, they didn't have TVs. Foreign lands were very mysterious and mystical, and they were very interested. And of course, the story of Adoniram Judson is very interesting anyway. He lost several wives, buried children over in Burma, where he went, spent time in prison, went through wars, had converts, just all sorts of things. As an old man, he came back to America. He was broken in health. He had spoke Burmese so long and translated the Bible into Burmese that his English had become broken and not very good. He came back, and of course the people were excited. They wanted to hear all about these faraway lands and hear about the things that he had gone through. He came to the first church. It was packed out, and as it was back then, the windows were open. People were standing around outside listening. And he got up and preached a very simple gospel sermon. Afterwards, the preachers came to him and said, Mr. Judson, the people were disappointed. And he said, why were they disappointed? And they said, well, they wanted to hear a story. And he said, well, I told them the best story I know. And I'd like to tell you tonight the best story that I know. The first thing I'd like to tell you about this gospel of Christ is that it is a divine proclamation. You don't want to look tonight at the gospel as though it were a message from me to you. It's a message from God to you. It was Jesus Christ that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said it's God who commands all men everywhere to repent. And Paul, when he went somewhere to preach the gospel, if the people that he was preaching to didn't know who God was and didn't know that Paul was talking about the Creator, he always explained that. Now you say, who is this gospel message that you're preaching from? It's from the one who made the stars. From the one who created this earth. And so the gospel is a divine proclamation. However, it is preached by means of human instrumentation. God uses men to preach the gospel. He could use angels. He could use impressive means. He could go to Hollywood, or he could go to Nashville, or he could go to Broadway. But he uses men to preach the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You say, well, you're not a very impressive messenger. The preaching of the gospel, as so far as the the human messenger is concerned, is not intended to be impressive. God uses weakness. And He does it that He might receive the credit. So there's one thing that all the preachers here tonight can say when it comes to not being impressive, we're pretty good at that. But the message is from God to you through me. You say, well, there's a lot of imperfections in you, and again, not very impressive, and even fail in many ways. But God has put the gospel in earthen vessels. That means those little old clay flower pots. That's what the Lord puts the gospel in. The gospel that is preached to you is opposed by supernatural machination. Of course, that means the work of an enemy to hinder something. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me tell you something. There's somebody that doesn't want you to believe the gospel. It's Satan. And we believe in a personal devil. He's a reality. You say, horns and a pitchfork and a red birthday suit? No. Transformed into an angel of light. The God of this world. He works in politics. He works in education. He works in entertainment. Most of all, He works in religion.
Amen.
And He wants you to be deceived. He wants your mind to be blinded so that you do not believe. And we think of, it doesn't matter, you turn to the field of entertainment and they're making fun of preachers and making fun of the gospel and backing up theories, scientific theories that would contradict the scriptures. You go into the field of education, wherever you turn, you see the God of this world at work. And yet this gospel succeeds by divine revelation. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, using mere human instruments, opposed by the God of this world, yet the gospel succeeds. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And Paul said, our preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There was a day when I was sitting in church, I didn't want to be there and I didn't have my mind on what was going on. But God planned for me to be there and He reached into my heart and opened my heart and convicted me, which means to convince. I told my daughter, my middle daughter one time, she was 16 years old and she wasn't a Christian. And I said, sometimes you don't believe there's a God, do you? She looked at me and a tear came into her eye. And I said, let me tell you, if you ever meet Him, you won't have any doubt. And about a year after that, I'd gone to, there was a revival at a church near us. Brother Garner Smith was preaching, and he preached that night on death. And my family didn't go. She didn't go, but I went. I guess God was preparing my heart. And she came walking through the living room where I was sitting, and suddenly she turned to me, and she said, Dad, what does it mean to trust Christ? And I said, well, the old preachers kind of explained it like this. They said faith had two parts. First of all, belief. A person that's going to be saved, the Spirit of God convicts them and they are convinced. They believe the Word of God. They believe there's a heaven and a hell. They believe they're sinners. They believe that Christ died for sinners and He was buried and rose again. So the first part is belief. The second part is trust. When the Spirit of God convinces you to where you believe, the moment you look to Christ and trust Him, that moment you're saved. Well, as I was speaking those words to her, the Spirit of God seemed powerfully and strangely present. I thought, well, I've said everything I need to say. And I got up and went to bed. And I heard her in there, and she was hitting the table, and she said to her mother, "You hear these things all your life, but then one day you believe." And so it succeeds by divine illumination, divine revelation. This good news, however, concerns a tragic situation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says how that Christ died for our sins. Churches today are trying to reach men on the basis of their felt needs. People are lonesome. People have guilt. People have all sorts of problems, broken homes. But let me tell you, you have a problem that makes all those problems seem as nothing. That is your sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is to break the law of God. And sin can send you into eternal perdition. I was listening, some time ago now, I turned the TV on and there was a debate between a theist and an atheist. And the theist was a secular Jewish man who admitted he wasn't religious, but he said, "I still believe there's a God." The other fellow was a famous English evolutionist. And I remember the man that was moderating the debate asked the atheist, he said, "What do you find most objectionable about Christianity?" And that atheist said, "The thing that I object most to in Christianity is the idea of a substitutionary atonement." He said, "It's immoral to think of one person dying for another person." And I thought, did I just hear an atheist use the word immoral? Now, either he's stupid or he's counting on us being stupid. Now, let me tell you something. Do you believe there's anything in this world that's wrong? Do you believe it was wrong for Hitler to kill 6 million Jewish people? Make lampshades out of their skin? You believe it's wrong for villages to be massacred? You believe it's wrong to have ethnic cleansing? Do you think there's anything that's wrong? Anything? Well, if something's wrong, that means there's law. Because all sin is the breaking of a law, God's law. Where you have law, you have a lawgiver. Where you have law, you have a penalty. You know, laws are never suggestions. They always have penalties. And where you have law and a lawgiver and a penalty, you have a judgment day. You have a court. Now, you have a choice today. You can't be an atheist and talk about immoral. If there's no God, we live in a great cosmic accident. There is no meaning. There is no right. There is no wrong. But your conscience tells you there's such a thing as wrong. And that means there's a lawgiver. And you know, you can tell a lot about the lawgiver by the law. For instance, God tells you how to think. The only person that can make a law about that is somebody who knows everything. Knows what you think. God speaks to us about things that only an omnipotent and an omniscient God could take note of and judge men for. And so God judges us for our sin, and the gospel doesn't concern our loneliness. A lot of those problems are brought on by sin, but the Bible concerns what's really wrong, and that is our sin. The newspaper can tell you that man's depraved. Your own conscience will tell you that man is guilty. This serious situation God has addressed by means of that which has had historical realization. Now, in other words, the gospel has to do with history. You see, most of the religions of the world are philosophies. But the gospel is history. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. How that He was buried. How that He rose again. Listen to this. and tell me what you think this is. There's all types of literature in the world. Tell me what this is. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what do you call that? That's history. It's got historical markers. It has indications as to when it took place. You know, there was an ancient Jew named Philo. And Philo had the philosophy of the Logos. Logos is the Greek word for word. And, you know, he had talked about his philosophy of the word. But John 1:1 says, and the Word was made flesh. Mm-hmm. Christianity is not just about a philosophy. It's about God stepping into human time and human space in the person of His Son. I like what Paul said to one of the Roman rulers. He was preaching the gospel and the man interrupted him. And Paul said, listen, these things were not done in a corner. In other words, you heard about them. You know about them. These things were not done in a corner. If they had newspapers back then, you read about it in the newspaper. This gospel, however, is so wonderful that it was preceded by 4,000 years of prophetic preparation. Now, listen to what Paul has to say about the gospel. He said, I deliver unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. Now, listen. According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He arose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel is not just that Christ died and resurrected. The gospel is that Christ died and resurrected, and God had been telling us for 4,000 years He was going to do it. In preparing the way. You think of all the Old Testament ceremonies and how the Lord was preparing these concepts that when His Son came into the world, we would understand. But you think of the Old Testament Scriptures. You read Isaiah 53, how all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Is there any message like the gospel? Man wasn't even out of the Garden of Eden before God began to talk about Christ. You read Genesis 3:15. And so it was preceded by prophetic preparation. It was delivered, however, with apostolic verification. After Paul talks about Christ dying and rising from the dead, it says, and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and last of all of me. Do you understand the importance of the apostles? I don't think today we really get it. The apostles were the historians. They were the eyewitnesses. They were the witnesses. They were the teachers and expounders of the record that was given of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses to what took place. I sometimes say this, if our president was making a speech tonight, and I guess they still do it this way, the president would stand in front of this pulpit and make a speech, and in front of him is all these microphones. And cameras. And every word he speaks, all these microphones pick it up. And these cameras. And then after he's done, Everybody talks about it. This is what he said. This is what he meant. You say, Brother Ron, when Christ was here, what were the microphones and the cameras and the expositors? It was the apostles. Now listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Here's John, the Apostle John speaking. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled with the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. What is John saying? I didn't hear the Son of God. I didn't see Him hang on a cross. I didn't hear the Olivet Discourse. But John said, I did. And I've told you about it, that you can have fellowship with me in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this statement. As Jesus was praying His great high priestly prayer, if you read John 17, you'll notice how much it talks about the apostles. And here Jesus, as He was praying, said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. There's two kind of Christians. There's the apostles. And there's people that were saved through the word of an apostle, through the testimony of an apostle. And you and I are the latter. The gospel is delivered with apostolic verification. How seriously we ought to take that. When you reject the gospel, you're saying Matthew was a liar, Mark was a liar, Luke was a liar, John was a liar, Paul was a liar. Read the record. Nothing in history is backed up as carefully as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel not only comes with apostolic verification, but it comes with doctrinal explanation. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that Jesus died, but they didn't know why He died. But Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know what the righteousness of God is? That's a reference to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel comes with doctrinal explanation. You say, why did the Son of God die? He died for sinners. God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, why was He buried? To prove that He was dead. And why did He raise again? Because He'd made an end of sin. They were paid for. There wasn't any reason. The resurrection was the divine paid in full. And He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and there He's seated at the Father's right hand while all things are being put under His feet. Let me add this, that the gospel has apostolic verification. It comes with doctrinal explanation. But we never want to forget it has universal application. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. If it's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, preach the gospel to them. Amen. The gospel's for everybody. You say, well, Brother Ron, not everybody's elect. How do you explain it? I'm not trying to explain anything. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you something. I've heard people say, and I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I don't say that as though, you know, I hear people say, well, I believe in the doctrines of grace, but nothing. I love the doctrines of grace. But I want to tell you something. I hear people say, well, we preach the gospel to everybody. If we knew who the elect were, if God put an E on their head, we'd just preach the gospel to them. You'd be sinning. You're supposed to do what the Lord told you to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what He intended you to do. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. God says in the book of Ezekiel, He takes an oath on His own being, as I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked would turn. Well, I don't have time to go through and try to explain that, but I just want to assure you that the gospel has universal application. You say, Brother Ron, who are you speaking to tonight? Everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. You say, and what is your message? My message is that God commands you to repent. God commands you to believe on His Son. That's my message. You say, well, Brother Ron, people can only be saved by the effectual call. Your warrant to believe on Jesus Christ is not the effectual call. It's not the book of life. It's the general call. First of all, let me ask you this. How would you know if you were effectually called or not? Now tell me how you'd know. A lot of people think they are and they end up falling away. You may think you're effectually called and you just had a bad anchovy on your pizza. What do you know about effectual call? You wouldn't know effectual call if it hit you in the head. You say, Brother Ron, I have to be called. Well, let me call you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Amen.
And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Now you've been called. It has universal application. As our brother quoted tonight, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't know anything about the book of life. But God commands you to look to His Son. And the Bible says, when the Spirit has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Unbelief is a sin. Quit it. It has universal application and it demands personal acceptation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You say, well, I've got so many questions. Well, the best thing to do is just obey. You know, I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. How many years has he laid there? A lot of years, over 30. I can't pull it up right now. But Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Now, let me ask you, how can a guy that's been laying there crippled for over 30 years take up his bed and walk? I don't have any idea. I just know if the Lord tells you to do it, do it. It demands personal acceptation. You're not going to be saved when you know you're elect. You're going to be saved when you look to Christ.
Amen.
And let me say this to you, that faith and assurance are two different things. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You see how John separates those two things? He writes to those that believe that they may know. I'm not asking you tonight to know infallibly that your name's in the book of life. I'm asking you to look to the Son for mercy.
Amen.
And trust in Him. Well, let me close with this. That when a person has come to personally accept, as God has demanded personal acceptation, he then needs to confess Christ by symbolic representation. That's baptism. That just as Christ died and was buried and rose again, so you need to follow Him and confess Him in baptism. And when that happens, it'll be followed by a new association. You'll be part of the family of God, part of the church. You'll have new friends. The Bible says we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And you'll find that old things are passed away and all things have become new. And you've got a new family. God help you tonight. You know, I was going to preach on something else and I was reading this outline because it rhymed. I usually don't have outlines that rhyme. And the pastor said, you ought to preach that. And of course he didn't insist, but I thought, well, you know, as things go, I may never preach in this pulpit again. Very possible. And I'd just be happy if the last thing I preached to you was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the preacher said, as though never sure to preach again. We preach as a dying man to dying men is never sure to preach again. May God help you to believe the record that He's given of His Son. Lord bless you.